Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on October 10th, 2023, taught by FaithBridge Men's Pastor Danny Hannon. Welcome to week 5 of the Live in Freedom series, a study in Galatians.
Well, let's just jump in. Let me pray for us, and then we will jump into what God has for us. Lord, I thank you so much for this time and for this place. Father, right now, I just pray that you would move in me, that your words would flow from my lips, and that whatever it is you want to say would come out, and nothing more and nothing less. Lord, prepare the hearts and the minds to receive what it is that you have for them. And just as Roberto had reminded us, Father, I pray that you would use us to move in some way as a church to support what's going on in Israel right now. Lord, you work through your people. And so I pray that there would be a stirring. Knowing what is going on, I can't even fathom what it is, but that you would stir in the hearts of those that you're calling to go and do something, whatever that looks like, Lord. Just be present, protect those families, protect those children, and just blanket that nation right now. Lord, they are your people and our people. And so for tonight, we praise you, and in this moment, we know that you're going to move now. We trust you, Lord, and we love you, and we praise you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys for being here tonight. Can you turn me down just a bit? Feels a little loud. Is that good? Is that better? Goldilocks. What did you say? Goldilocks. Oh yeah, a little too hot, a little too cold. All right. Well, I'm glad you guys are here. So let's kick off tonight. Tonight's going to be a fun night. I'm excited for what Paul is bringing us tonight. So it actually reminded me when I think this is a safe place I can say this, is safe enough town. When Jenny and I got married, right after we graduated from A&M, I bet if you're an Aggie, you're going to know where I'm saying. There's really two major careers that you walk out of. You're either in oil and gas or you're in construction. That seems to be the direction of most Aggies on some level, even if you were an IT guy. Oil and gas, construction. Engineering, oil and gas, construction. Anyways, so that happened to be our jobs. I went in construction and she went oil and gas. She was HR for him. So after our first year of marriage, we moved to Denver, and this is where I say, I think this is a safe place. So if I get hate mail from you guys, just let's not go there, okay? So I'm gonna trust that this is a safe place, I can say this. Give some of the Denverites and Boulder guys, and look, I love Denver, that's not the point. I love the town, it's an amazing place, but it's like any other red state, there's a blue dot that kind of makes most of it. And in that blue dot, it can get a little weird sometimes. I mean, let's be honest, like, it can get a little weird. So we were there, I mean, we hadn't been there but a month, and we decided, hey, we've never been to the University of Colorado. We beat them all the time in football, might as well go see what the town is like. So we went into Boulder, downtown Boulder, and y'all, that got weirder. Like, downtown Boulder gets weirder. And I remember, now look, guys, most know me, in fact, the church and even Ken gives me a hard enough time. In fact, he actually asked if I got Sean to start wearing boots because they know that I just wear boots everywhere. I would run in boots if I could. But I just live in boots. It's who I am. So especially when I'm outside of Texas, oh, you better believe I just scream Texas. That's me, right? That's my persona. That's my mantra. I'm like, I am a Texan in New York. I'm a Texan in Colorado, wherever I go. So we just moved here. We're in our first month. We're visiting Boulder. And yeah, I got my big black hat on, my big thick Carhartt, my massive size Texas belt buckle. Oh, I mean, I look the part, right? Now I'm walking down holding my wife's hand, and this young man, obviously, I'm gonna say a freshman, sophomore in college, he is on his pedestal, right? He is here to stop big oil and just get everybody in the world to sign their petition to shut down big oil, stop the drilling, stop the, you know, that kind of thing, right? And he sees me. And apparently something in my dress said, he'll sign my petition. So he stops me. And he's like, hey man, you wanna sign my petition to stop big oil? And I literally asked him, I'm like, what of me tells you I'm gonna be the guy to sign your petition? And of course that like froze him up. He didn't know how to respond to that. And now I realize I got him. And I feel like that's what kind of Paul is about to lead us into, because there's that moment where I looked at him and said, okay, so you wanna hand me your plastic clipboard with your plastic pen filled with ink, and sign your petition to stop all petroleum products. You realize everything you're wearing, including your hookah beads or hokah beads, whatever the thing is, your necklace, all of it is plastic. Like, you realize where that comes from, right? And he was, no. Like, it's like, okay, guys, like, I support those who can go all in because that takes some commitment, right? But it's like those celebrities that, you know, are all about electric, everything electric, while they fly to their meetings in their private jets. Like, come on. So if you're going to do this, go all in. And I feel like that's what we're going to pick up tonight is what Paul, what he says in the beginning. He says, look, if you're going to be legalistic and you're going to stand on some moral pedestal and judge others, then you better know what you're committing yourselves to. You better go be prepared to go all in, because I don't think you get the big picture. I don't think you get what actually was happening and what the law requires of you. It's time to go all in if you think that that's capable. So Paul is now really in this chapter sticking it to him. And so we're going to pick up tonight in verse 21 of chapter 4. I got it backwards here. My Bible's upside down. Don't lose the page. There we go. So chapter 4, verse 21. This is where Paul starts. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do not listen to the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the slave, the son of the slave, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born of the promise. So see, that's exactly what Paul is doing right now, is he's basically sticking it back to the Judaizers, who, just as a reminder, they took on this persona like, we are the real children of Abraham. Like, that's the whole thing. They're using the law to say, we are the real children. Like, we came from Abraham. And so Paul's going, wait a second, guys. There were two sons born of Abraham. It's like that moment where you're like, oh, snap. Like, you feel like there's the guy in the background who just heard it. It's like, what? He just said that. Like, he's reminding him, there's two sons. You're missing the big picture here. So he's like, I'm going to take you through that. You're about to see, and I'm going to explain where you're getting this wrong, because the true children of Abraham, the true children of God, are born of the promise that only God can fulfill. Right, so that brings us to our first point tonight, which is, when God makes a promise, only he can fulfill it. When God makes a promise, only he can fulfill it. So the meat of Abraham's story, of the promise and everything, of God building his covenant with him, is really in chapters of Genesis, chapters 15 through 21. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all six of those chapters tonight. But we'll get into some of the bits and pieces, because I think it's really important, especially when you start to read some of these verses. There may be even some of us new who go, like, who is he talking about when he says son of the free woman and son of the slave? So we're going to go a little bit back in time, and we're going to now take a quick look at what Paul is actually referring to by looking at these chapters in Genesis. So starting in Genesis 15, just verse 4, we're going to look at, this is where it all starts, right? He says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Right? So what God is doing is he's addressing a question that had just taken place from Abraham, who said, like, look, God, I appreciate this conversation we're having, but I don't have an offspring. You've not given me any offspring from me, so the heir of my household is going to be, basically saying, an extended member of my household. It's like, that's going to be the heir. So God is addressing that, saying, no, don't worry. You will have an heir that will come from you. But what does Abraham do next? Now look, I'll be honest, it is really easy. Even as I was preparing this, I started thinking, I'm like, it's easy for us to play Monday morning quarterback, right? We can look back on this and go, man, what was he thinking? But the truth is like, what's really cool and fascinating about scripture, we have to remember, this wasn't like Abraham journaling every day and every moment that was happening. This was a narrative of his life after the fact, right? That he's going back and he's recalling. So really what's happening is Abraham is in the process, like many of us, learning what it is to trust the word of God, to trust him. So God makes a promise with him here, but like, any typical man, we're like, okay, I know what I got to do next, right? We start to take that back. So what we're going to start to see is, don't judge Abraham for his moments of just, you know, had a total brain fart. It's him realizing, how do I trust God and hold God to his word and wait on him? So what does Abraham and Sarah do next, right? This is what Paul is referring to, is they believed that they then had to act and fulfill God's promise, right? God just said, I'm going to give you an heir that will come from you. He's like, okay, well, I don't have one, so how are we going to figure this out, right? So he's not trusting and waiting on God. He's going to start to figure this out on his own. So we look at, in this, we see this now in chapter 16 in verse 2. Abraham tells us, reminds us, so Sarai, that was Sarah's original name, said to Abram, Abraham's original name, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. This is going to get weird. Please go into my maid. Let's not get stuck on that. Okay, let's move on from there. That's just like, I really struggle with like, oh boy, they really like, okay, so please go into my maid. I think we get what he's saying there. I don't need to cover that. Let's not make it weird. I'm sorry if I already did. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Okay, guys, I think we can all collectively agree and say, this is a really bad idea. Like, you're married to Sarah. Like, really bad idea. Even if Sarah doesn't realize it's a bad idea, this is a really bad idea. So in my 17, 18, don't tell Jenny, I can't figure out the date, 17 years of blissful marriage, I have realized that the two most dangerous words Jenny can say to me are, that's fine, it ain't fine. I feel like in the white spaces of this scene with Abraham, they just kind of cover that real quick piece, but what I feel like, that it doesn't end there. You know that there's more conversation to that, and I gotta believe it was something along the lines of like Abraham going, are you sure? And she's like, that's fine. So here's my deal, fellas. I'm gonna just take a short break and say, guys, especially you young guys, if you're single out there, you're not married yet, please take this advice and remember what I'm about to say. If any of your wives tell you, any of you guys, I want to make a deal with you. If any of your wives, from something you just asked, say to you, that's fine, I want you to stop. I want you to call me, put me on speed dial, and we're going to talk through the very critical next steps of the challenge she just put in front of you to figure out what your next move is. Because what you do next will have an impact in your life. I think anybody who's been married knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? You hear those words, that's fine. Think about your next move. Got to be very careful. So Abraham, however, like, okay, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. So he does, he, you know, lays with all the different translations with Hagar and conceives, and we now see this where it picks up. Well, actually, we're not going to cover this piece, but that's basically what happens. Is the continuation of chapter 16 is Hagar conceiving a child from Abraham, who's now going to be called Ishmael, okay? And shocker, Sarah gets pissed. Like, I'm pretty sure we all could have warned him, right? I mean, that's the warning here. But what I actually found fascinating is it's kind of like God was kind of like, I feel like in some ways he was kind of laughing inside of himself going, okay, I'm going to let you resonate in this for about 13 years, right? Because he didn't come back. He let Abraham sit in this kind of a mess that he created where he's got some really upset women in his household, right, that are not pleased with one another. And so he comes back 13 years later, and now he's like, okay, let's reopen the conversation. So this is where in chapter 17, verse 16, he says, I will bless her. So this is God talking. I will bless her. He's referring to Sarah. Said, indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall come from her. Okay, so again, Abraham is now 99 years old, and this is what is so funny. The verses thereafter, I think this is funny because, you know, what does Abraham do next? Remember, he's 99. And, you know, his first response to God is he laughs at God. It literally says, Abraham laughs at God. It's like, really? Like, I'm, you know, scared a couple men in this room, you know, myself included, going, I'm not sure that they work anymore. Like, I'm not, 99 years old, I don't think, okay, God, that's kind of funny. But then what he does is he actually has the audacity to turn to God and say, I tell you what, I already got a son, let's use him. You know, he presents Ishmael with some arrogance back to God and say, just let it come through Ishmael. And God's like, no, you don't get the point. That came from your flesh. You tried to fulfill my promise, but that came from you. That came from you trying to work this out. That's not what I'm talking about. And God then reminds him again, and he says, no. All right, this is in verse 18. He says, no, you will have a son with Sarah. your wife, and you will name him Isaac, and my covenant will be with him and on his descendants. So that's where Paul is reminding us that this is coming from God. That is the fulfillment of the promise. One came from his flesh and what Abraham thought he could do, and the other, it was God acting, God needing to be to move here. So that's where we see that what's represented is you have a covenant and a promise made with Abraham, but what happens is the birth of Ishmael is the evidence that that was an act of flesh, which by definition is legalism. It's when man decides to take upon himself to fulfill a promise that God made. That's what, when we say act of flesh, when he says that, really it's legalism. And a lot of people get confused. You think, well, flesh is something like gross and dirty or things that we struggle with morality related. It's anything that you're trying to put yourself closer to God, that you're trying to step into that via what you can do, is the flesh. Okay, so that's what he's referring to, right? It's not just about morality. So this whole narrative that Paul set up for us is it's not about Ishmael, which came from Hagar, or Isaac, who came from Sarah. That's not what this conversation is about. We're not gonna go down that trail. He's using this, that Paul reminds us that this is an example, it's a hidden meaning, it's an allegory that's within this story to show you that one came from Abraham trying to fulfill the promise, which leads to slavery, bondage. The other was a fulfillment of God, which you keep going all the way down the line and boom, there's Jesus. It always came from God's promise. God is the only one that can fulfill it, which leads us now that you see the difference between Ishmael and bondage versus Isaac and the promise, the fulfillment, grace, leads us to point number two. Point number two, the law and grace cannot coexist in the Christian life. It cannot coexist in the Christian life, the law and grace. So now we pick up in verse 28. Paul reminds us, he says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now." See, what he's saying is that, first, he's reminding all of us, we are born of the promise, right? We are part of that heritage because it was from God. It always was fulfilled by God, and Christ was the fulfillment of that promise. And so faith in him make us heirs of the promise. We are children of the promise. I keep saying that, but I want to make sure that that is sinking in, right? But there's a stark warning, which is really, I'll be honest, when I heard the news of Israel, I'm taking a detour here. When I heard the news of Israel, what should we say? We should go, it stirs us to anger, right? We get mad, and it should. But the sad truth is Paul is telling us right now, don't be shocked. It's expected. If it happened then, okay, if the legalizing and the Judaizers and all that, the persecutors would mock, if it happened all the way back with Ishmael, who mocked, and we now believe based on Paul's words that he persecuted Isaac, we can expect that it's gonna happen to us. And so it's a warning to us to say, don't be shocked, but almost be ready for it. Anticipate it, okay? That's going to happen. And I think the truth is based on what we're seeing in Israel and even in the history of our own church, some of the greatest enemies of our church is that, of the Christian church, is the legalism, is the legalistic Christianity, which many of us, pastors, scholars, theologians will tell you that's the unbelieving church. Because you cannot have law and grace, legalism and grace in the same space. It just doesn't exist. Something is missing there. And so that's what Paul is reminding us in here. And so I think we can look back and you can go, yeah, some of the worst atrocities committed by the church were under the legalistic Christianity. Think about the Crusades, things like that. All for, this is the right way. This is the we are gonna convert people and force them to know Jesus. That's legalism. Okay, so, but what do we need to do is we need to take the position of Paul. And that is where he continues and he reminds us, looking back in Genesis in chapter 21, he's quoting that, but it's an inference that he's making. And this is where we see in verse 30, what does he say? Verse 30 says, "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." You cast it out. It has to be cast out, okay? It cannot coexist. It's not that it shouldn't exist, together. It physically cannot, right? You can't stand on grace and be saved by grace and then say, well, let me also do this. That's what Paul's saying. It cannot happen. So it has to be cast out. And why do we know that? Why do we know we have to throw them out? And this is our point number three, and it's what we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5, is Christ has set us free. You cannot follow the law if Christ has set you free. It's just not going to happen. So that's what we say. We got to remember that we are the children of the promise, fulfillment of that promise. So chapter 5, I love the beginning of chapter 5, because what he's doing is now he's kind of getting into those bullet points of his sermon, Paul. This is where we start to see, like, I'm done beating a dead horse. I think we've kind of made it very clear, stop trying to do it your way. Stop living according to the flesh. So he's already covered that, and he's already beat down those who would skew it and distort the gospel. So let's move forward, and what is it that we look like? What should we look like if we've been saved by grace, if we have accepted that faith in Christ? And this is where he's going to start to emphasize more of that and get to those key bullet points. But let's just start with verse 1, because it is probably my favorite verse in this whole book. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He's saying, guys, don't go back to what our ancestors were held under. Don't go back to thinking that you can do this on your own. Don't go back to thinking that you can draw yourself somehow closer to God. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. Right? And that's where the truth is what Paul is saying, is he's saying, because if you do, you leave Christ on the cross. You leave Christ on the cross. There was no need for his not only for his death, but his resurrection, as you've left him on the cross. It's useless. We don't need Jesus if you can do this on your own. And the truth is you can't. That's what God is revealing in all of this. What he's revealing to us is you can't, you physically just can't cross that chasm to him. And that's where I would say that there's a big problem with legalism. And it's a trap, and it's a warning. It's like a lot, and these guys, which he's referring to, is they think that they can somehow draw themselves closer to God, which is what Abraham ultimately tried to do at the very beginning. He's like, let me fulfill this promise that God made for me. Let me do this on my own. But it's a trap because you think, the enemy loves that, because he thinks, he wants you to think, if you're good enough, if you do enough, you'll get there. And God's going, you can't, because it's like that Indiana Jones movie where he gets to through all the traps and everything, and he gets to that massive chasm. Like, well, that's as far as it takes you, because it has to be God from the other side to cross the chasm, which is what Christ did for us, which is what he's saying. So it will always leave you short if that becomes your religion, if legalism, the flesh, become your religion. Right, and so that's where now Paul continues, because he says, but here is the way. Here's how we cross that chasm. We pick up in verse 5, and this will be our as we close this out, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Let me say that again. For in Christ, neither count for anything with him. Whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. He says, but only faith working through love. That's the only way. And this is how we're going to close out tonight, because I was reminded as I was preparing this, like, I love that imagery when he says only in love. He puts something to it, not an emotion, but an action, where he says the only way, there's evidence of our faith, and that's going to look like love. And I love, and we'll get further into the love, because there's more in chapter 5 we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. But this is, I want us to make sure we remember that was pure love, what Christ did. If he is the way, and if he is our example, then what flows out of us through our faith, that evidence will be that now we have the capacity and the willingness to love as Christ did. And I love, one of my favorite verses is John 15:13. And many of you guys may know it, which is to say, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. It didn't say, no greater love has this man that would get circumcised and follow the law, right? It says, lay down his life for his friends. So that is what Paul is reminding us. It's like, it has to be done by him. And it comes from love. And now we have evidence of what our faith would look like, is that we have the capacity now to love that way. Because guess what? You can't legalize your way into that kind of love. I will call anybody a liar who says, oh, I found somebody who follows the letter of the law and they'd be willing to lay down on that wire. They'd be willing to lay their life down for a friend. That has to come from love within, a deep love for people, right? That comes from the faith, the willingness to do that, because legalizing it, it's just not gonna happen. That's why I find it so not just fascinating, but that's where he is saying, he's like, you have to have faith. You're gonna get to that chasm and then that's it. There's gotta be that faith that carries you across that, which it actually was Jesus who came and got us. Like, that's the point that he's making. So over the next couple of weeks, the last 2 weeks, we will now begin to look more at what does our faith look like? Like, what do we know? What is that evidence? Which is where we see things like the fruit of the Spirit. What does love look like? All of these things that Paul really starts to drive home to help us it's not more things like, okay, how do I love more? How do I love more? It's like, I want to get rid of that mentality. We need to now look within ourselves and go, what am I not doing? What am I missing? If there is something within me that is not of God, that is not loving, that's not caring, that's not gentle, it's not compassionate, it's not kind, right? Those are the things that God is wanting to use that as a litmus test, right, so to speak. It's not more things like, okay, if I'm more kind, I'm in. If I'm more compassionate, I'm in. No, it's a litmus test to go, man, I missed the mark on that one. Lord, forgive me. Let me keep moving forward, right? So it's just getting rid of this idea of legalism. But for tonight, as we close out, I just want to remind everybody is that through what Christ did, now we have the capacity and the willingness to love as he did when we step into that faith. And as a reminder that we are the heirs of the promise, because everything we've talked about these last 5 weeks has been the whole culmination of constantly reminding us that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, right? It's not from slavery, from bondage, from the law. It's not just through the lineage. It's he was the heir. And so we have faith because of what he did for us, right? So let me close this out, and then you guys can circle up and chat at your tables. Lord, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the word that you've given us. Father, I thank you for the words that you put on Paul's heart to write. I thank you for the message that came from what Moses put in Genesis to remind us where it all began. I thank you how it all ties together, that we can start to go, whoa, yeah, I see that this is, I see the error between the flesh and your promise. So Lord, I thank you, we thank you. And now I just pray now, Father, that you would move at these tables and that conversation would be alive, and that men would just continue to sharpen themselves to continue to open up their hearts and to release the things that have them entangled. Father, that's what I pray now. I know there's some brothers in here tonight that feel entangled by things that still may have a grip on them, but Lord, you have set them free. So let them press further into you and not look at their own hands of what I can do to get out of this bondage, but that you would show them you and that they would go, all I need is that. Let me press more and more into you to release them from those chains and that bondage. Lord, we love you. We trust you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.